passage that we'll be looking at today. Actually, Pastor Paul mentioned just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And our title is this today, Blood Brothers. In a real sense, what we're doing today is we're recognizing the blood that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you know that the Scriptures talk about the biblical covenants being sealed with blood? Matter of fact, it was the blood sacrifice of Christ that established the new covenant on our behalf today. Without the blood of Christ, we have no relationship whatsoever. As we took communion just a few minutes ago, and we recognized that blood sacrifice, we recognize the price that Christ has paid in order for us to be related. To be related not only to each other, but related to Him. To be covered by His blood. You might even say that we are literally now related by blood. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says that we're family. In Matthew 12:50, he says, "For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." He said that when others had come to him, his mother and his brothers, his half-brothers, we might say, came and they were seeking an audience, and his brothers at this time didn't believe that he was the Messiah. And he recognized then, he took an opportunity to say that who is my brother, who is my sister, who is my mother, who is my real family? And my real family are those who believe. The Bible has a lot to say about blood. Even in our hymns, we sing about blood. We did just a moment ago. Play along with me for a moment. You fill in the blank. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die at the cross? We sang this one, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from what? Emmanuel's vein. How about this one? This is one of my favorites. "I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning." Blood. There is life in the blood. That's what the Scriptures teach us. The sharing of the Lord's Supper should do several things. And one of the things that it should do is to get our minds right, to bring us into a focus on what Christ has done. But it also should do this. It should unite us as believers as we remember, as we commemorate the body and blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Because again, that's the only thing that makes us family today. It's the blood. All too often, I've noticed over 20 plus years of ministry that sometimes we take the Lord's Supper for granted. Sometimes we rush through it. Sometimes we don't put a lot of prayer into it. Sometimes it just becomes a ritual. You might say, how do I know that? Because I've even caught myself doing that. I've heard others talk about doing that. But this is a sacred time. This is a sacred, for lack of a better term, ritual that we conduct. And it's more than just once a month. We may do it here once a month. Some churches do it every Sunday. Some churches do it once or twice a year. And the reason they do it once or twice a year is because they say they don't want to make it a ritual. They want it to be special. But every time we come together, we should remember, commemorate the sacrifice of Christ for our behalf. What we did today was established during the Passover meal, the Last Supper of Christ. The cup that we took was actually the third cup, and we're going to talk about the cups in just a moment. But at the Last Supper, what takes place is that Jesus is just a few hours away from dying upon the cross. And he establishes this with his disciples, those who would become his apostles. Judas has already left the table. He's going to set the stage for his betrayal. And an argument ensues because before Judas leaves, Jesus brings up the fact that one of them at the table will betray him. And so they're all pointing at each other. Who is it? It's not me. So after Judas leaves, he establishes this and he tells them a few other things that truly bothers them. Brings us to our first point this morning. Number one, the broken body of Christ Jesus should remind us that we are called to live holy lives. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Pastor Paul alluded to it a moment ago, and that's where we're at, 1 Corinthians 11. Begin in verse 23. But the Apostle Paul had just rebuked the church for her disunity and her irreverent behavior because the people were doing some things that they ought not to do. They were excluding certain individuals and they were getting drunk at the Lord's table and they were doing all kinds of things that just aren't holy. As Pastor Paul mentioned compassion just a moment ago, I think it's interesting. That's one of the things that was lacking in the church at Corinth. But notice what he says. Verses 23 and 24. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Paul is saying, I'm giving to you what God gave to me. This is not something that I am making up. This is not something I've developed. This is something that God has done and he has shared with me as he shared with others. Says that the Lord in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you or which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so in a real sense, Paul is setting the table here for the Christians of Corinth and even for us today in our approach to the Lord's table. How we are to view it, and we might say, so it's a ritual. What's the big deal? What's so important about carrying this out? Does it really matter if we do it every week or once a month or two times a year or once a year or just on special occasions? It matters. It matters because of what it represents and where it is to bring our focus as believers in Jesus Christ. See, first let's look at the broken body. The bread, as you know, symbolizes the body of Christ. And at the Passover meal, the bread was baked without yeast. And it goes back to the time when the Jews were escaping from Egypt. It had to be baked quickly, because they didn't have time to let the bread rise. And throughout the scriptures we find that yeast represents sin. And in a very real sense, when you look at that bread that you take and you break, when you look at it, you realize there's no yeast in it. There's nothing to puff it up. Therefore, representing the body of Christ, it says there was no sin in the body of Christ. In his humanity, he lived a perfect and holy life, which is a challenge for believers today in how we are to live for Christ, because we are to represent him. This leads to the five cups of the Passover. Again, the one we took today was the third cup. But the first two cups are associated with holiness. The first cup is known as the Kadesh. And let me show you something. This is where it all comes from. Turn to Exodus chapter 2 for a moment. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 11. But Exodus chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, the last two verses in that chapter. This is why it's established the way that it is. Exodus 24 and 25 from the New American Standard, it reads this way. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. The word notice means compassion or cared for. And so there are several things. There are four things that are established here. First, God heard. God remembered. God saw. And God cared. That's where the four cups come from. The first two, God heard and God remembered. The Kadesh, the cup of sanctification. And so as they had the bread at the table, the first cup of wine that they took, the Kadesh, was the cup of sanctification, which said, you are separated. To be separated means to be sanctified, to be holy. Because God heard the cries of His people in bondage, and He was ready to bring them out. God is ready to bring us out, and God has brought us out. If we've trusted by faith in the name of Jesus Christ, and we come under His blood. He's called us to live separate, holy lives as He did the people of Israel. Remember, He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, be complete, just as your Father which is in heaven is perfect or whole. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to be sanctified. But the only way a person in this world can be sanctified and holy is to come under the blood of Jesus Christ. The second cup is the cup of remembrance. Remember, God heard, God remembered. He remembered the covenant that He established with His people. And for us today, He's also established a new covenant. As we said earlier, He's established it through the blood. And we are to remember the cost of communion with Him. When we look at the wine, we are to remember what it cost God for us to have fellowship with Him. Just as He has remembered us, we are to remember Him. I love this. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, this is what Paul writes to the church. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. And let us work toward what? Complete holiness because we fear God. Because we reverence God. Because we love God. Let us move towards complete separation in order to live a life that honors Him. It's the blood, the promises that He talks about. You can read in verses 16 through 18 in chapter 2. Or in chapter 6, I mean, of 2 Corinthians, where he says, I will dwell among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from the midst and be separate. God makes promises to us. In Europe, in parts of Asia, there's a little animal called the ermine. Ever heard of the ermine? It's kind of part of the weasel family. That, you know. But it's a cute little thing. In the wintertime, its coat becomes white. And it's a beautiful little creature, and it's valued for its fur. Hunters don't set traps, and they don't shoot the animal. This is what they do. In order to catch him, they find where he lives. He normally lives in the cleft of rocks or in hollowed out trees. And as soon as hunters establish where the ermine lives, they'll take grime and put over the covering of his home and inside. And then they'll turn their dogs loose. And when their dogs find an ermine, the dogs chase the ermine back to its home. But the ermine refuses to go in because it values the purity of its coat. How do we value the purity of what we are to wear in our life for Christ? It is that blood that was shed. And so as the dogs trap the ermine, he values his purity more than his life. Second thing. Second point. The cup of redemption should renew our joy because it represents the promise of eternal life. The cup of redemption, the third cup, the one that we just took a moment ago when at the Passover when Christ established the Lord's Supper, this is the one that he held up. This is what it says, 1 Corinthians 11:25. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The cup of redemption, also known as the cup of salvation. The writer of Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no salvation. And so if Christ didn't die on the cross, and if Christ didn't rise again from the dead, you and I are of all people the most miserable people in the world because we believed a lie. But I don't believe it's a lie, do you? You believe Christ died for you? You believe he rose from the dead for you? I do too. The cup of redemption. The wine, you know, represents the blood of Christ. And again, the scriptures are very specific when it comes to blood because it tells us in Leviticus 17:11 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. If there is no blood, there is no life. Christ provides life. I love what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18-19, if you'll permit me to read it to you. He says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not with mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." There is life in the blood. There is eternal life that he gives to you if you were covered by that blood. The writer of Hebrews also says this in chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. It's on the screen. "But the Messiah has appeared, high priest of the good things that have come. In the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation." And he's talking about the tabernacle in heaven, the throne room of God. "He entered the most holy place," notice, "he entered the most holy place once for all." Once for all. "Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal," what? "Redemption." It is by the blood of Christ that we have salvation. That is, if you have placed your faith in Christ. And he did this once. Have you ever known God to have to do anything over? Is he not perfect? If Christ had to die again and again, that means our salvation isn't sure and we would have to seek salvation day after day after day. But what God has done is complete. It is whole. And he did it for all, not just a select few. It also points out that in the tabernacle, remember that when he died on that cross, that the veil was rent from top to bottom. It is said that the veil in the temple was 4 inches thick. It was as thick as a man's hand is wide. And what that veil represents is our body, our sinful body, because that's what kept us out of the throne room of God, out of his presence. And so when the body was broken and the blood was shed, it now allows us entryway into the Holy of Holies because of Jesus Christ. It provides us eternal life. The fourth cup, which we do read about, is the cup of completion. Remember when Jesus said, "I won't take of the vine again until I step into the kingdom of heaven"? We talked some about this the other night, briefly in our class, the Biblical Studies Institute class. But I want you to see something. Turn to John 19 for a moment. John 19, verses 28 through 30. In the Christian Standard Bible, it reads this way, John 19, 28. "After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, He said, 'I am thirsty.'" Again, revealing His humanity, that it was truly the God-man that died upon the cross. "A jar full of sour wine was sitting there. So they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop and held it up to His mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, 'It is finished, tetelestai. It's done.' Then bowing His head, He gave up His spirit." Let me point something out to you. The fourth cup, which the apostles took part of, Christ didn't until here. The cup of completion. Because it was done. There was nothing else to be said, nothing else to be done. It was perfect. I read a story once about a pastor and his family. One Sunday evening, a young woman that was very troubled. This was a church, a fairly moderate-sized church in a pretty good-sized metropolitan area. But a young woman came walking through the door on Sunday night. And before the service was over, her heart was broken. She had lived a life of alcohol and drugs. She had actually prostituted herself to make a living, to eat. And she made her way to the altar. And she accepted Christ that night, and there was a dramatic change in her life. She became a great member of this church. She even progressed to the point where she was learning the Scriptures and she was teaching children in children's church. And you could just see, the pastor said, her whole demeanor had changed. Her physical appearance had changed because she was getting healthy. And over the period of about 18 months, she just became a beautiful young woman. The pastor had a son. They were about the same age. And you know how they start looking at each other. Yeah. Checking each other out. And they began to spend time together and they actually fell in love. Pastor's son wanted to marry this young woman. And when the church heard about it, about half the congregation was in an uproar. They started gossiping and doing little things here and there. One night it came to a head, and it had to be a Baptist church, it never said, but they had a conference where they were having a meeting, and I'm thinking, okay, that sounds pretty typical, right? And the church is fighting over, should a pastor's son marry this type of girl? Before it was all said and done, the young woman sitting in there, she was just boo-hooing. Her fiancé, the pastor's son, his heart was broken. And he stood up, and I love what he said. He spoke to the congregation. He said, "My fiancé's past is not what is on trial here. What you are questioning is the ability of the blood of Jesus to wash away sin. Today you have put the blood of Jesus on trial. So does it wash away sin or not?" Before it was all over, the church was in tears. Because they realized not only were they slandering the new life of this young woman, but what they were really doing was slandering Christ and His ability to transform. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is the blood of Jesus. I close with this, the third point. The Lord's Supper should always renew a hope as we remember the promise of His return. It should renew our hope in the future as we look forward to Christ returning to take us away, to establish His kingdom after that. Notice the passage, verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, His sacrifice, until He comes. There's a fifth cup at the Passover table. There's a place setting. And it's for the prophet Elijah. This comes from Malachi 4:5 when it says, Behold, I'm going to send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so before judgment comes upon the earth, we know that Elijah comes back to proclaim the gospel to the children of Israel. And what it's really telling us is that they look for the Messiah to come. Because before the Messiah comes, Elijah has to come. And so the cup of Elijah sits there. And then what they say is, next year in Jerusalem. Next year we'll celebrate the Passover. Next time we might say we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper in Jerusalem. I challenge you today, church, to remember what God has done, to remember what He is doing and what He will do. I challenge you to live a life of holiness, joy, and hope.